Today, we're also very grateful for the people in our church who work with our children. Children's ministry at Markey Church has been very important to us now for almost 107 years. When this church began as a ladies' aid ministry to the lumbering families in the area, one of the very first things that they did was set up a Sunday school for children. That has been a foundational and important ministry of our church because children are in that position where they are the church of today and the church of tomorrow. And we want to make sure that they have every excellent influence in the cause of Christ that they possibly can have. And we are very grateful to our ministers with children. Last year at this time, sweet Miss Katie decided that she loved Greg more than she loved us. And she disappeared to the bright lights of Garden City, Kansas. And what were we going to do? And we had four people step up, and they have done an outstanding job. Miss Melissa with our upper elementary, Miss Autumn with our early elementary, Miss Erin Murphy with our preschoolers, Miss Megan Lundy with our infants. And they have done an outstanding job. And with their help, we've been able to differentiate more grade levels with our children. And that has gone well, even as we have worked through the story with them. So we are profoundly grateful for them. And when you see them, be sure to convey that thanks if you can. That's a very good thing for us to be doing. One other word of thanks goes to you. In all of my years of being a churchgoer, and it's now approaching 60, I've never experienced a church where you are so willing to let our youth and our children lead us. In other churches, it was always a big deal, and it was white knuckles, and we were nervous, but you accept your children and your youth in such a wonderful way that they're not afraid to get up in front of you. They're not afraid to read and to write and even to stand in this pulpit and speak. And you listen to them attentively, knowing that God can use children and youth too. What a great way that is to boost your kids, because they know that they don't have to be afraid in God's house because of the way that you handle them. And you are to be congratulated. You are an outstanding church in the way that you raise up children and youth to be adults for Jesus Christ. So let's get back to the story. Here we are, week 30. I can remember back in September, I wondered, is it possible for a church to sustain a 31-week series? Can we do this? But in fact, we have not gone a week without people talking, asking questions. And this far into it, as we're almost done, we are still giving out books, the story, for people to read. And people are starting up, even at this late date in our experience, more than 600 of these books we have given out. And people have been reading through the Bible. The nice thing about it is we're reading through the Bible with the stories in order. No repeats, no extra stuff, no minute details of Jewish law. And for some of us that knew our Bible stories but didn't know how to piece them together in the flow of God's big story, now we've begun to understand that better than ever before. It has been an amazing experience. And I know of five churches who are getting into the story either now or coming up this fall because of our experience with it. So it's been contagious and it's been positive. Today, our penultimate week, second to last week, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's final days and to hear what his messages are for us, because they are profound. Not just because of what he wrote and what was written about him, but because of the way that he lived. Next week, we come to chapter 31. It will be our final week, and it's good that it's on a Communion Sunday. It will be a great celebration. I hope that you won't miss it. We celebrate coming to the end of the story, to the end of the Bible, even as we gather together around the communion table and we demonstrate our unity in Christ and our growth and our deepening as a church because of the study that we've done. And we hope that those of you that are continuing to read or catching up We'll take your time and read it all and understand. For those of you who have special questions, if the story has raised questions and you'd like to hear more, there's a green insert in your bulletin called The Rest of the Story. And that will be our summer series starting the first Sunday in July. I'll research the answers for you, and we'll answer questions that have been generated from the study of the Bible so that you can know. So this week, Paul achieves one of his biggest goals. One of his biggest goals was someday to preach the gospel in the very city of Rome, the capital city of then the whole known world, the Roman Empire. Paul started churches in all kinds of cities, but the church in Rome started from people that Paul knew without Paul. And he was anxious to go there, but it happened in the strangest of ways. Paul was arrested, appealed to Caesar, and he arrived in Rome as a prisoner. Our dateline is Rome in the 60s. Not the 1960s, but just the 60s. We know them as the years 62 to 67 AD, or as you can see up here, we have CE, which is a more modern way of calling it the Common Era. And you'll remember that the risen Christ, talking with his disciples, encouraged them to take the good news and to spread it over the world. And he said, first to Jerusalem, and then to the area that surrounds Jerusalem, the state of Judah, and then to Samaria, the dreaded half-breed Samaritans, and then to the rest of the world. And this is basically the ancient world as the people knew it. You'll notice that the world back then was rectangular and flat, and you can see the distance to which Paul went from Jerusalem all the way up to Rome. That's about as far as they knew to go. Paul had a dream to go on to Spain, but we don't even know how much he may have known about what Spain was or where it was. But now the command of Christ has been honored, and Paul finds himself in Rome, and he was there even as a prisoner. First a house prisoner, and then a prisoner in a dungeon, was there to meet people, to encourage people, to preach and to teach and to write. Now, what's most interesting and most ironic about this story today is it's a tale of two celebrities. Now, if back then you were watching headline news or CNN or Fox News, if you were dialed into cable or dish, you would be hearing all about the new young emperor, Roman emperor by the name of Nero. He had descended from lines of emperors, in fact, was probably significantly inbred, but he was rich, he was powerful, he was handsome, and he was the talk of the town. I'm sure back then Larry King was interviewing him on television, and I'm sure that Oprah was fawning all over him, and he was the news. The fascinating thing about this is that Nero got all the headlines, and that Paul was the one that was doing the work that literally changed the world. Paul, an aging Jew, carrying the good news of Jesus all over the known world that you just saw on our flat rectangular map, was the one that wound up changing the world. Nero, the one that had all the power, all the money, all the looks, the prestige, the reputation, all of the media's attention, the darling of the media. These are the two that we contrast today. It looked like Nero was the hero, but the history books all remember the Apostle Paul. Now, you know that I love to make up true stories and to use them as illustrations, but sometimes the true stories are wilder than my imagination and the true stories that I make up. So I wanted to say that to you because I want to tell you some things about Nero and the way that he lived. And you would think I'm making this up, but this is too wild and weird even for me. Nero was married to a trophy wife, Poppaea Sabina, a blonde, beautiful, a head-turning beauty, And she attributed her beauty, and this is true, to bathing in donkey milk. It's probably not too many of you ladies do that these days, but she did. In fact, the staff at the Capitol kept a herd of 400 donkeys to make sure that she could have her regular baths in donkey milk. I can only imagine what she smelled like at the end of the day after bathing in donkey milk. But this, and she would be dried with swan feathers, and then this is absolutely true. She was massaged with crocodile mucus. So there you have it. I couldn't invent a story better than that. Nero was very full of himself. Had a 120-foot statue erected of him in Rome so that everybody could worship him, because at the age of 25, he decided he was God and that everyone should worship him. What a story. What a contrast to the Apostle Paul. Everybody looking up to Nero and nobody of any stature at all paying any attention whatsoever to Paul as he changed the world with the conversion of foreigners and slaves and women. Paul lived a dynamic life full of deep, deep struggles. The word dynamic comes from the Greek dunamis, which means, from which we get dynamite. The good news of God was exploding all through the world because of the work of this one man. And it was an incredible adventure at deep expense to him. Listen to how he recalls it in the second letter to the church at Corinth in the 11th chapter. I have been in prison more times. I have been whipped much more times. And I have been near death more often. 5 times I was given the 39 lashes by the Jews. 3 times I was whipped by the Romans. And once I was stoned. I have been in 3 shipwrecks. And once I spent 24 hours in the water. In my many travels, I have been in danger from floods and from robbers, in dangers from my own people and from Gentiles. There have been dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilds, dangers on the high sea, and dangers from false friends. There has been work and toil. Often I have had to go without sleep. I have been hungry and thirsty. I have often been without enough food, shelter, or clothing. And not to mention other things, every day I am under the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Paul went through all kinds of torturous experiences in his commitment to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He literally walked all over the ancient world, and after he'd been through all the things that he experienced, it's amazing that he could walk at all. Paul literally walked to and in all of the major cities of the northern Roman world, every place but in Africa. In the daytimes, Paul made a living by making and selling tents, and all day in the afternoon and the evening, he would teach people in synagogues and in other places wherever he went. And when he was thrown in prison, the ministry continued, and he wrote letters, a number of which, 13 to be exact, that we have to this day, almost 2,000 years later. Paul has been called the most influential author of all time. And those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who don't have a background or a Jewish heritage, have Paul to thank, because it was only because of Paul that people thought to tell the good news of Jesus. Amazing. And some of the little things that Paul wrote, for example, he wrote, "Be anxious for nothing." He reminded them in their world and us in ours that our citizenship is in heaven. It is so easy to get tied to the current world, to get tied to our own geography, our own background, our own patriotism. But Paul pointed out that we are eternal citizens of heaven. He wrote to us, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he answered the question saying, "Nothing, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from God's love through Christ." And he spoke about the love of Christ which passes all understanding. Here, this very intelligent, gifted, and highly educated man could speak about the love of Christ as if it is far beyond his capacity to contain. And it was. Paul was also remembered for the way that he would confront people who were making terrible mistakes, especially people who attacked the early Christians. He criticized in a surgical manner. Once he wrote, "Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" And another time he wrote, "You do wrong and cheat and even do those things to your own families." Paul had a powerful and strong message that confronted the evil of his day. In some circles, Paul is still controversial today because of his strongly worded letters and speeches. But when we look at Paul, he was the one that carried the good news to the oppressed, to foreigners, to slaves, and to women. It was because of Paul that the love of God came to people. So this man who has been so criticized, really we find is quite a progressive and even a liberal in his own time. We don't understand Paul until we listen very carefully to his choice of words. His favorite word, the one that we see over and over in the New Testament in all of his letters, was the Greek word charis. Many believe that the word charis is the most beautiful of all Greek words. It's the word from which we get charisma. It means very attractive and beautiful beyond compare. And we translate that word grace. And he uses that word to describe the love of God. He writes, "By grace you have been saved." Here is a man who spent his whole life learning the law so that he could please God by doing good things. And now he understands that it means nothing because it's God all along that's been doing the good things to save us. It's God's grace because God loved us even when we had our back turned. Even when we were ignoring or rejecting God, even in our own sin, God has always loved us, a love full of grace. He wrote in a paraphrase, "You can earn salvation no more than you can earn a mother's love." What a great way for us to understand the love of God. And he goes on to write, "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justified freely. That means that God's love has nothing to do with our actions, our attitudes, or our behaviors. We don't have to be a rule keeper and hope that we did it right to get to heaven. Something has transcended all of the rules and all of the laws. And it's the love of God which is for us. So when you start thinking about your life and the things that you regret, the things that have separated you from God or others, when you're feeling the most guilty, Paul would stand here and say, it isn't what you did, it isn't what you said, because everything that's negative in your life has been trumped by the love of God. That there's nothing that you can think or say or do that will turn off God's love to you. What a powerful message from a man who had been a legalist and a fundamentalist in his time. The sheer power of the love of God, which means that God is always there to forgive us. God is always facing us even when we turn our back. a monumental lesson of God's love and that special word that is used for it. The word is grace, and it's big enough for everyone in this room. So if ever you wonder, how does God see you? He sees you through the eyes of grace. And his greatest wish is to see that grace reflected in the way that you love people, in the way that you forgive people, in the way that you get up when you've fallen down. That's what grace is all about. We've done a great job here at Markey Church of helping each other get up when we've fallen down. We've literally built a church out of people who've known what it's like to crash and then to gather themselves up by the grace of God and the love of others to stand up again and keep on going. We are full of people that are overcoming bad habits and addictions, full of people that have heartbreaks and losses in the past. And what we find is that God has not only the power to forgive us, but to accept us and to give us victory over the things that would tear us up and beat us up and have us go away full of shame. What Paul did, understanding the grace of God, was to take shame away, never to be seen again. Never do we have to use that in church, because the grace of God has obliterated it. What a great way to live. What a great way to live, knowing that what gets us close to God has nothing to do with rule keeping, nothing to do with how we wear our clothes, how we vote, how we act. It has everything to do with who we are and what Christ has done for us. Paul was controversial, and the traditional legalists created uproars around him because he turned the world right side up. Listen to this story from the 21st chapter of Acts. But just when the 7 days were about to come to an end, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and grabbed Paul. "People of Israel," they shouted, "help! This is the man who goes everywhere teaching everyone against the people of Israel, the law of Moses, and the temple. And now he has even brought some Gentiles into the temple and defiled this holy place." They said this because they had seen Trophimus from Ephesus with Paul in the city, and they assumed that Paul had taken him into the temple. Confusion spread through the whole city, and the people all ran together, grabbed Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. At once the temple doors were closed. The mob was trying to kill Paul when a report was sent up to the commander of the Roman troops that all of Jerusalem was rioting. At once the commander took some officers and soldiers and rushed down to the crowd. When the people saw him with the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander went over to Paul, arrested him, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked, "Who is this man, and what has he done?" Some of the crowd shouted one thing, others something else. There was such confusion that the commander could not find out exactly what had happened. So he ordered his men to take Paul up to the fort. When they got as far as the steps with him, and then the soldiers had to carry him because the mob was so wild, they were all coming after him and screaming, "Kill him." When Paul was in prison, he continued his ministry. And as he came to his final days, he wrote to his young successor, Timothy, these words. "Do not be ashamed, then, of witnessing for our Lord, neither be ashamed of me, a prisoner for Christ's sake. Instead, take your part in suffering for the good news, as God gives you the strength for it. He saved us and called us to be his own people, not because of what we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He gave us this grace by means of Christ before beginning of time, but now it has been revealed to us through the coming of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He has ended the power of death and through the gospel has revealed immortal life. God has appointed me as an apostle and teacher to proclaim the good news. It is for this reason that I suffer these things. But I am still full of confidence because I know whom I have trusted, and I am sure that he is able to keep safe until that day what he has entrusted to me. Paul was full of confidence because his hope lay beyond this world. His life was in God's hands. He wrote Timothy later these words, which really serve as his epitaph. As for me, the hour has come to be sacrificed. The time is here for me to leave this life. I have done my best in the race. I have run the full distance, and I have kept the faith. And now there is waiting for me the victory prize of being put right with God, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who wait with love for him to appear. Amazing. Amazing as we come to the end of the tale of two celebrities. The emperor Nero, with all the money, wealth, and fame. The missionary Paul. Nero lived to decide that he needed to be known as the emperor who built Rome. Problem was, Rome was already built. So what did he do? He burned it to the ground, the entire city of Rome, in order that he would be able to rebuild it and gain more fame. He conveniently blamed Christians who taught that the powers of this world would one day end in the judging flames of God. And he persecuted Christians at the same time that he was beginning to rebuild the Rome that he had burned down. By all measure, whether it was inbreeding or just the way that he lived, Caesar became a whack job. Utterly nuts. Utterly lost in a world of his own being. And while he was still a young man, he committed suicide. Nero, who was going to be a hero, really became more of a zero. Nothing. The Apostle Paul, who nobody knew, from a Jewish background, overcame all manner of difficulties, punishments, torture, and wound up living a full life, achieving his goals, and changing the world in a positive way forever. Today, there are 2 billion Christians on the face of this planet, and almost every one of us owe our faith to Paul. He lived full, and he finished well. He ran the race all the way to the end. Because of Paul, only the church has been given the story of grace. God has entrusted to us, to people like us, to groups like us, to churches like us, the tremendous story of a God of grace. And not just a story, but a real God who lives and forgives and gives us the power to live lives that are full and lives that finish well. So the question is, how are you doing? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you running the race? Are you finishing the course? Does all the effort of your life mean something? Are you investing in something that is bigger than yourself? Will others be grateful because you lived like we are with Paul? Or will you wind up being a zero because, in fact, your only important things to live for were yourself? The tale of two celebrities gives us a lot to think about. Imagine what God can do with you when he fills you with grace rather than shame. Imagine what God can do with you when you come to love him so greatly that you realize this isn't about keeping rules. This isn't about laws. This isn't about us and them. This is God wanting to reach an entire world with his love. That's what it means to finish well. Today, we were led in worship by children. We finish well when we create a church that raises them to know that there is a God, that there was a plan for their being, and that God has not only an idea of who they are and what he hopes for them, God has a dream for our children and grandchildren. We who are the parents and grandparents have the opportunity to finish well and to make sure that our life was invested in something bigger than us, to make sure we go around gracing the world rather than shaming the world, to understand that a reputation in this world means nothing, but having a character inside of us that's built by God means everything. What an outstanding example the Apostle Paul was. Focused, energetic, able to move forward under any circumstances, and to be positive. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to take 2.5 van loads of middle school softball girls to see Michigan play a softball game in Ann Arbor. And since the van was full of middle school girls, I didn't have to play the radio because it was entertaining the whole way. And I learned all sorts of things that I never knew. And once we got into Ann Arbor and we were stuck in gridlock, I could hear even more clearly. And I heard one girl say, "I can't do math. I can't do geometry. I don't know why they think I should. And I can't play certain positions on softball, so I'll stick to what I know." And they were beginning to talk like that. And at a moment, it was a magical moment, because for a moment nobody was talking. And I said, "I just heard somebody use profanity in our church van." And they got really quiet, and they were looking at each other. And I said, "I clearly heard four-letter words that should never be spoken by young people, especially in the presence of a pastor in a church van." Well, now the coach was in the van, and now he was looking around at the girl and said, "Okay, who said it? What'd you say?" And they're all looking at each other like, "We didn't say anything." I said, "Well, the word is, the four-letter word that I heard that is obscene for children to use in the van, the word is can't. Because if you're this young and you're already stamping can't on your life, then you're pulling away everything that God has put in you. And why would you want to be a can't person when God made you to be a can-do person? That's a word that should never come out of our lips because it's more obscene than all of the other four-letter words that you obviously don't know yet but wouldn't even think of saying. But we need to think that way too. Because every time that we can't ourselves, we stop what God is doing. Every time we lay that on ourselves, we limit God. Paul was one that I'll bet didn't use that word very often at all. And if we really want to run the race, if we want to fight the good fight, and if we want to finish well, we won't limit what God has built into us to do to change our corner of the world. Maybe for us, it's just one or two relationships But as we see relationships multiply, and as long as we can make an enormous difference. And that's what Paul teaches you and me, that we can. That's what the grace of God is all about, because there are no limits to it at all. And today, you have truly worshiped Christ if you leave this room knowing that with his power and his grace, you can. And I, as your pastor, will do everything that I can to keep you from using that awful four-letter word, because the power and the love of God is endless. So how are you going to finish the course? What will we say when your race is over? And how will it be contagious for generations yet to come? The really big question is, does God have you? It's not so much do we have God, because human beings can get goofed up and we can get pointed the wrong direction. But God wants to have you lock, stock, and barrel. God loves you like a child. God has your artwork on his refrigerator door. God loves you like a mom or a dad. And God has dreams for you that with his power and grace, you can achieve. That's what we learned from Paul. What a great lesson from a great person as we come to the very end of the story. Because in Paul, we see that God's ultimate writing of the story is indeed for you and me. In our moments of silence and dedication, I want you just to look at the screen and ask your question, have I let God have me?